Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of hearing your word sung and now soon read and then expounded upon. We thank you for the privilege of gathering together this first Sunday of this first month of this new year. We thank you for the privilege of being men and women, boys and girls who are called to hear your voice and respond to you in faith. We thank you for the privilege of being invited to humble ourselves and bow down before you. So we choose this morning to take the crowns off of our own heads and place them at your feet. We choose today to humble our hearts and to see your greatness and affirm your majesty and your authority over our lives. We choose today to let you be God, to let you be the King, to let you be our Lord, and recognize that you and you alone are our Savior. And as we open your word together today, we ask that you would speak to us afresh and anew, and that you would bring us greater insight into your truth, your reality, and that you'd empower us by your Spirit to say yes to you in a deeper, more profound way. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. I want to start off with a picture in your mind so you can have a challenging thought to prepare you for hearing God's word and processing it as we go along. Think about David. David, who was the ancient king of Israel, he was called the man after God's own heart. He was the pinnacle of success in terms of a king who sought God wholeheartedly. David started off his infamous journey as a young boy, probably a teenager, younger than the guys who are our ushers sitting in the back of the room, probably 13. Maybe 12, we're not exactly sure of his age. I came across this quote this week, and it's been sticking with me, and I bring it to you to challenge your thoughts as we start this year. David defeated Goliath, but he lost to Bathsheba. Our real giants are the desires that we have not yet killed. What is it that God is inviting us to kill off this year? A young lad could see a giant like Goliath and say, that's nothing for God. As long as I'm listening to God and obeying God, we can go and attack Goliath. But then he became complacent. Then he became lackadaisical. Then he took his eyes off of God. And he allowed things inside himself to cause his own downfall. Bathsheba in herself had no strength to defeat David. But David, who yielded to his own primal urges, suffered a great defeat. We want to be people who are bringing ourselves into alignment with God on an ongoing, regular basis, so that the things of the world, the things of the flesh, and the things of the devil are not tripping us up. And the beginning of a year is a wonderful time to start a season of saying, God, is there anything in me that's not yet fully yielded to you, that hasn't bowed before you? Are there any crowns I need to take off and lay at your feet? Are there any things inside of me I need to say, oh, that's not quite lined up with you, God? Sometimes surgery needs to be scheduled. We want the Holy Spirit to use his scalpel in our lives. Our scripture for today, our epistle reading, is from the book of Titus, Paul's letter to the young man Titus. Titus chapter 2, starting at verse 11, reads this way. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach, encourage, and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. A reminder that we celebrate the grace of God. We celebrate that God offers salvation to us. We celebrate that he's the one that initiates a relationship with us. And we say yes to him. And in that process of saying yes to him, we say no to ungodliness, no to worldly passions. Instead, we choose to let God, by his Spirit, work in us so that we live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the here and in the now while we're waiting for the appearing of Christ. Maybe it's tonight. Maybe it's tomorrow. Maybe it's next week. We don't know exactly when Christ's appearing is going to be. We know it's soon. And when he appears, we want to be doing exactly what he wants us to be doing. When he appears, we want to be caught red-handed doing the things of God, the things of righteousness, the things that cause a smile on his face. So we live these lives guided by and empowered by the Holy Spirit. There is a thing called Christian discipline. And we want to practice that so that we can experience Christian joy. I heard about the coach from Boise State's football team. They had a tremendously successful season for them. They lost in the playoffs. But he apparently is a very Christ-centered man, and a lot of his players shared their testimonies in different ways over the last few weeks. One of the things they commented on was they have a program filled with joy. A program of joy. It's kind of a neat idea for a college football program to be based upon joy. They went on to explain that joy stands for the order of their priorities. The order of their priorities is Jesus, others, and then you. J-O-Y. Joy. Jesus, others, you. That's a football program I think some mothers might want to send their boys to. If that's what they learn in the course of getting better at football, they learn to live lives that are organized around the priorities of Jesus being top, others being next, you being third on the list. As we live lives of joy, focused on Jesus and others, and then finally ourselves, we can experience the real joy that Christ has for us. There's a thing that we need to recognize, and that is spiritual discipline is needed. There's a similar message that comes through our gospel reading from Matthew chapter 3. In Matthew chapter 3, it's the account of the ministry of John the Baptist as he begins to call people in the region of Jerusalem to repent, to turn, to prepare their hearts for the coming of the Messiah. Matthew chapter 3, we'll read verses 1 through 12. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare for the Lord. Make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children of Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with the unquenchable fire. John the Baptist was speaking to Jewish people. These were all people who were descendants of Abraham. They all had this idea that they were insiders. They were in the family of God. They thought they had it made. They thought they had the inside track. But John the Baptist was calling them to repentance. He's calling them to a change of direction. He was calling them to stop doing the things they were doing and going the way they were going and to turn towards God and to demonstrate this new life by being immersed in water, being cleansed of the old, being raised up to a new walk. It was a baptism of repentance. And when he saw the leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, he was even more indignant because they claimed to know better, claimed to know the truth, yet were even more guilty in turning away from the true teaching of Scripture. When you recognize who John the Baptist was speaking to, and that he was speaking to insiders, it should prompt us today to ask the question, does the Bible ever need to speak to me, to us, to members of the church, to people who think they're on the inside track? Is there ever a role for the Holy Spirit to play in our lives of saying, stop, look, listen, pay attention. There might be something you're not aware of that needs to be addressed. We're at the beginning of a new year. We conclude each year with the Christmas season. And we celebrate God entering into humanity, taking on flesh to deal with the sin problem that we couldn't deal with ourselves. We celebrate the good news of the gospel that God comes in to take sin upon himself, carry it to the cross, and there do away with it. We celebrate the gospel truth. But the gospel truth also invites us to evaluate, are we living out that truth? Are we living in a way that brings honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ? Which prompts me to go to our next passage of Scripture. It's our Old Testament reading. It's Isaiah chapter 58. And I want to start towards the end. And I don't even want you to see the heading of it, because the heading of it will give it away. So maybe just listen to the end, and then we'll go back to the beginning. Isaiah chapter 58. I want you to hear the end to see how good it is, and then recognize that this is an if-then statement. An if-then statement. I'm going to read the then, and we can celebrate the then, and then learn from the if that precedes it. Isaiah chapter 58, towards the end, starting at verse 8. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here I am. Skipping down a little bit. Then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fall. Skipping down to verse 14. Then you will find your joy in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride in triumph on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. It doesn't get any better than that. That's describing the best kind of life. That's describing living in the full measure the blessings of Christ. That's what we want. That's living the good life that God has for us. But I said earlier, this is an if-then statement. It's saying that this then could be yours, but the if is in front of it. An if-then statement means the possibility exists for these blessings if you heed the advice before it. Now, I came to this chapter because each January I go through a season personally of fasting in one way or another, and I encourage you as a congregation to join me in a January season of fasting. And so this chapter talks about fasting, but it talks about a type of fasting that's greater than, more correct than, the usual type of fasting that this people were engaged in. Let's go back to the beginning of chapter 58 of Isaiah. Verse 1, shout it aloud, do not hold back, raise your voice like a trumpet, declare to my people their rebellion, and to the descendants of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out, they seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? So it seems like they're doing the right thing. It seems as if they're doing the correct types of prescribed rituals and activities. But you wonder if something's amiss by the way it's worded. And we'll find out here on this next section. The second half of verse 3, God corrects them. Yet, on the day of your fasting, you do as you please, and you exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife, and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? So it appears that they're doing a fast, but they're doing it only ritualistically. They're doing it only as a matter of habit. They're doing it only because that's what's prescribed by the religious leaders of that time. They're not doing it with a heart aimed at God. They're doing it with a thought that if I do this thing, I'm going to have God as my debtor, and he's going to have to perform in the way I want him to. If I do this thing, then God's got to bless me. Now, maybe you haven't been like these Jewish people from 700 B.C., where you've gone through this ritualistic fasting twice a week, according to what one historian said. But maybe you've said something similar. Maybe you've said, God, I go to church regularly. Therefore, you should be blessing me. God, I put money in the offering plate. Therefore, you owe me. You've got to give me the thing I'm asking of you. That's the mindset that the people had. And God corrects them. Verse 6. Is not this the kind of fasting I've chosen? I'm warning you before I read any further. This is going to sound like I'm a bleeding heart liberal. This is going to sound like what it means to be a follower of God is to care for disadvantaged people. And we know better than that, don't we? Or do we? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? And when you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. 8 different things God lists and says, let me tell you what a real fast is. Let me tell you what it really is when you say no to things that you want because you want God more. And he says, it's not just about trying to manipulate your relationship with me. What matters is the way you treat the people around you. That's what I'm noticing. A real fast, God is saying, is not just not eating when you feel like eating. A real fast is caring for the people I've placed around you. I was challenged by this passage. How about you? After those 8 statements, after those ifs, then follow the thens that I read. If you do these 8 things, if you're caring for the disadvantaged, if you're clothing the naked, if you're feeding the hungry, if you're breaking the chains off of people and you're fixing the things that have brought about injustice, if you're untying the cords of the yoke that are oppressing people and holding them down, if you're looking around, you're seeing needs and you're intervening and you're helping, you're releasing stuck people. If you're doing those 8 things and you're prioritizing others over yourself, then I'll bring blessing. Then your light will break forth like the dawn. Then your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you. And the glory of the Lord will be your guard. Then you will call and I will answer and say, here I am. A portion of verse 9 and 10 I had not read yet. It's another if statement. It adds to the list. It says, if you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and the malicious talk, if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like noonday. The Lord will guide you always, will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land, will strengthen your frame. You'll be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins. They will raise up the age-old foundations. They'll be called the repairers of broken walls, the restorer of streets with dwellings. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy days, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride in triumph on the heights of the land, to feast of the inheritance of your father Jacob. And it ends this way: the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So our question is, do we believe that last statement? Is this really what the mouth of the Lord has said? Is this really the if-then statement of the Lord? That if we want these blessings, if we want these wonderful things that God is promising, if we desire those situations that seem so good, are we willing to then do the if? Fast? Yes. Deny ourselves food? Yes. Seek God first? Yes. But also, caring for the people around us, setting people free, ministering to those in need. What does it really mean for you and for me to be the most Christ-like person we could possibly be? What's it really mean for this year of 2025 for you and for me to grow in our Christ-likeness, in our words, in our thoughts, and in our deeds? I think fasting is part of it. That's right up there at the beginning of the chapter. But I think real fasting includes how we treat others. And I'm thrilled that during the last year, we've really emphasized community ministry, caring for the community, having a new aspect of our budget, even called the Community Cares Fund. We're asking God to open our eyes so we see people in need Then we're asking God to open our hands so we meet the needs that we see. And as we do that, as we put Jesus first and others second and then ourselves third, there's a possibility for joy, godly joy. But you see, sometimes things get in the way. One last picture. Maybe you, like us, had a large grocery run in the past month, anticipated some major enjoying of eating together, so you filled up the vehicle with bags of groceries. You bring them home, you bring them into the kitchen, you bring them near the refrigerator, and you look in the refrigerator and you realize those bags are not going to fit inside that refrigerator. So what do you have to do? You open the refrigerator and you say, well, that is old enough we could throw away now. That's spoiled. We definitely want to get rid of that. That we never really use anyway. That, I know my husband doesn't like. I should just get rid of it. We get rid of the stuff that's just taking up space. We get rid of the stuff that's no longer healthy. We get rid of the stuff that's just an inconvenience. We get rid of the stuff that's holding it back. I told Lisa yesterday, today you need to get all this fudge off the counter because starting tomorrow, I'm not going to eat it. But if I see it, I will. Because I don't have any willpower. You need to be my willpower for the next 3 weeks. And then bring lots of fudge back. But there are things in our lives that need to be removed in order to put in the good stuff. And God wants this month of January to fill you up with good stuff. So do a little digging in the corners and recesses of your life. See what's on that lower shelf that could be thrown out, done away with, gotten rid of, so that you can experience the blessings of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do want you. We've settled for cheap substitutes. We've settled for routines and rituals that have been put upon us by others and habits that we've picked up along the way. And Lord, we don't want to be stuck. We want freshness with you. We want the blessings you have for us. And so as we enter into this new year, would you enable us by your Spirit to take a look through your lenses at our lives. And anything in us, Lord, that needs to be removed, we invite you to use your scalpel to cut it out, grab a hold of it, yank it out. And Lord, if we need to be part of that process, give us the discipline to do it. Because, Lord, we want you. We want you in all your fullness, in all your goodness. We desire to walk close with you, to hear your voice, to be empowered by you. We want you to be our top priority, and we know that in order to really have you as our top priority, we also need to be looking for how we might serve others around us. So, Lord, give us eyes to see the needs. May this be a month, Lord, where you do some spiritual transactions and spiritual work in the deep parts of our souls, so we emerge from this time more like Jesus. We pray in Christ's holy name. Amen.